Popcorn and M&M's.
Really?
Yeah, okay. You say so.
We are better together. There is evidence of that every time that I am gone. I miss my church family. I miss worshiping here. I miss being with you. You've made my life better. And for that, I thank you. The temptation, of course, I think, is that when you love your church family, you want to keep your church family, and you never really want to allow others in. Personally, I just have limited capacity for relationships. I know that because while I know all of you who attend Epic regularly, I don't necessarily know all of you well. It seems like time limits the amount of relationships that I can have. And there's this temptation that once we, you know, get in a life group and we start plugging in there, we get to know people and we start to make some pretty good relationships in the church, that our church experience becomes all about fostering those relationships and never anything more. I think that's especially true for a church like ours that is so values relationships. But all churches really face this same challenge, not just ours. There's a tendency for us to turn inward. That's true of us as individuals. It's also true of us as the church. And I think the challenge for us as individuals and as the church is to reach out. I want to show you a short clip. This is from a Jewish rabbi. He's making a point here about love, and I think it's going to set the tone for my message today. So let's roll that clip, guys.
Love is a word that in our culture has almost lost its meaning. A very interesting story about the Rebbe of Kotsk, who came across a young man who was clearly enjoying a dish of fish that he was eating. And he said, young man, why are you eating that fish? And the man says, because I love fish. He says, oh, you love the fish? That's why you took it out of the water and killed it and boiled it. He said, don't tell me you love the fish. You love yourself. And because the fish tastes good to you, therefore, you took it out of the water and killed it and boiled it. So much of what is love, right, is fish love. Right? And so, young couple falls in love. Young man and young woman fall in love. What does that mean? That means that he saw in this woman someone who he felt could provide him with all of his physical and emotional needs. And she saw in this man somebody she feels that she can write. That was love, right? That each one is looking out for their own needs. It's not love for the other. The other person becomes a vehicle for my gratification. Too much of what is called love is fish love, right? An external love is not on what I'm going to get, but what I'm going to give. We had an ethicist, Rabbi Dessler, who said, the people make a serious mistake in thinking that you give to those whom you love. And the answer is, the real answer is, you love those to whom you give. And his point is, if I give something to you, I've invested myself in you. And since self-love is a given, everybody loves themselves, now that part of me has become in you, right, there's part of me in you that I love. So, true love is a love of giving, not a love of receiving.
Too much of love is fish love. And most of our relationships begin this way, right? Where we start to ask, what is it that I'm getting out of this relationship? And I think this has a lot of implications for us as the church. Because usually when we come to the church for the very first time, we come in search of something. We come in search of healing, or maybe it's community, or it's love, or it's hope. I mean, we want to meet God, but we also want to ask ourselves, is this church a good fit for me? Is it going to meet my needs? In the beginning, at least, we love the church because of what we get out of the church. Relationship, meaning, purpose, growth, etc., etc. We get to be seen, we get to be known, and we get to be loved. So our love for the church in the beginning is a lot like fish love. It's a love of what we get out of the church. And we begin to see the church maybe as an organization that provides us a service. There's something that we're coming to church in order to get. And in some respects, this makes sense because we know from God's story that before we come to know Christ, there is something drastically missing in our life. This biggest thing we're missing is this relationship with God. And from that has all kinds of implications for our life. We're missing out on his direction. we're missing out on communication with Him. His love, His purpose for us, our value, our identity, His forgiveness, all of these things we need to get from God. So when we come into the church, we have a real tangible need that we need filled. But if we aren't intentional about transitioning to the mission of the church, of reaching the lost, of loving our community, if we don't transition into being about the mission of God, what happens is that our relationship with God, our church life, and our faith stays all about us. And the church begins to become a fortress. And we become more concerned about protecting the way that we do church than we ever do about reaching lost people who are far from Christ. So instead of true love for God and true love for others, we have fish love for God and fish love for others. Our love is really for ourselves. And we will fight to keep the church the way that it is and the way that we like it until we die. And unfortunately, if we have that attitude, we're going to die sooner rather than later. But I think God has something much more in mind when He commands us to love Him and to love others. I think God's idea of love when it comes to the church is not a fish love. It's a love that comes from Him, where we genuinely concern ourselves with the well-being of other people. So our challenge as the church then is to be a church that reaches out instead of a church that turns inward. And Jesus was fighting against this tendency of people to turn inward in His day too. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, starting with the first verse. If you want to turn your Bibles or your Bible apps there, I'm going to lead us into prayer before we jump into the scripture. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You today that we could gather together as like-minded people who have a desire not to have fish love for You or for others, but a genuine concern just for people's well-being and a general love for You. Not out of, you know, what we get, but rather what we can give. Father, I just pray that You would use this parable of the lost sheep to speak to us this morning, to stir our hearts and begin to ask the questions of who can we invest in? Who are we investing in? We love You. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So people were fighting against Jesus, you know, he's fighting against the same thing in people in His day. People turn inward, especially when it came to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were this religious group that saw themselves as elite. They tended to follow the law very strictly. And the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, or really anyone who was of Jewish descent, hanging out with people they deemed sinners or tax collectors. Tax collectors may have been the worst of the worst. They were seen as traitors of the people, who concerned themselves more with collecting the taxes of Rome than they did about their own people's well-being. So Jesus would often hang out with people who the Pharisees didn't approve of. And on this particular day, they were all hanging around Jesus, each in their own groups. So the tax collectors and the sinners, they gathered around Jesus. They circled up around Him, intently listening to Him, trying to glean some of His wisdom, trying to learn a thing or two. And then on the outside of the circle are the Pharisees, who are bunched up together, who are talking among themselves about how Jesus is on the wrong track. This is often what they talked about. And in Luke chapter 15, we see Jesus takes advantage of this situation, and He tells a parable. And a parable that might be what we say is a story with a deeper meaning. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who does not need to repent. So Jesus is telling this parable to everyone, and everyone really needs to hear this parable. But I believe that Jesus is really telling this parable for the benefit of the Pharisees who are listening. And Jesus begins to set the stage by letting them know, let's say you have 100 sheep. Now, if you had 100 sheep in Jesus' day, you would have been deemed pretty wealthy. That's probably still true in our day and age, right? Not everybody could afford livestock. In fact, they used to come together in a collective to put their money together in order to be able to buy livestock. So not everyone can afford livestock or sheep. So to have 100 of them means you're doing pretty good. And Jesus wants everyone to know that you are surrounded by these valuable things. In fact, 100 of them. And because this is a parable, man, I'm talking really fast. I'm so excited today. I gotta slow down. I'm glad to be back. So, where am I? Because this is a parable, we know that Jesus is addressing what's happening right around him. And so what he's doing is he's likening sheep to the people. And I think we could all agree that if Jesus is saying sheep are valuable, that people are even more valuable. Can't we come up with that conclusion? I think so. So then he goes on to talk about a very specific sheep. It's the one that wanders away. And Jesus is begging the question here, when one of the 100 wanders away, what do you do? Anybody who relies on sheep for their livelihood or who cares about raising up livestock knows that you go out and you look for the sheep. Right, Nick? You go out and you look for the sheep. It's your duty. I mean, you feel like you've been entrusted to take care of these animals. Even if you don't feel that way, though, I think we could all come to the conclusion that if something is valuable, we don't want it to stay lost. We want to go and we want to find it. So when a sheep goes wandering off, you go and you look for it. Now, you might be cursing it all along the way. Stupid sheep. Where are you, you stupid sheep? Right? But you're going to jump in there, you're going to go after it, and you're going to look for it. And when you look for it, and when you find it, Jesus says you're going to forget all about how stupid that sheep is, and you're going to throw it up on your shoulders, and you're going to carry it all through town. You're going to tell everybody, look at this stupid sheep. I lost it, but I found it. Hallelujah. Now, notice that Jesus is highlighting something here. He's saying that in order to go out and to find the one, you have to leave behind the 99. Not because the 99 aren't valuable. In fact, we would say the opposite, right? The 99 sheep are 99 times more valuable than the one. We're not leaving them behind because they're less valuable. It's because they're still a part of the flock. And so those 99, they're still far more safe than the one is. And so I think what Jesus is trying to tell us isn't that the one is more valuable. It's not less valuable either. It really has nothing to do with value so much as it has to do with their need is far more urgent. And so because the 99 are still a part of the flock and they're still safe, we don't have to worry about them as much. It's the one that's lost that really needs us. I think if Jesus was telling this story today, he might say it like this, especially in Portland. He might say, let's just say, for example, that you're leading a middle school class trip to Mackinac Island. Our middle school. And let's say you're on the ferry boat and you're on your way over to the island. And one of the kids is out front doing his best impression of Leonardo DiCaprio. And he stands up on the front of the boat and lets the wind blow through his hair. And you look over and you notice that's a really unsafe thing for him to do. So you say, hey, knock it off, get down from there. And he does. He gets down. So that's good. You're happy about that. But then shortly after, he's right back up there again with his arms back and his hair. And you say, hey, I told you once already, get down from there. Don't get back up there. He listens to you and he gets down. But then shortly after, guess what? You look over, there he is again. And this time you're starting to get frustrated, and you know, just telling him to get down obviously isn't working, so I got to march over there, and I got to pull him down from there, and I got to tell him how serious this thing is, that what he's doing and how unsafe it is, and on your way over, the kid falls overboard. Right into the icy cold water. What do? You jump in! That's the only right answer. You jump in after him. And the whole time you're swimming, you might be cursing him out. You might be like, see, this is why I told you. You know, you're thinking it, probably not saying it. You can't breathe because you're swimming so fast. But still, the point is, you jump in the water and you go after him, right? Not because he's any more valuable than the 99. But we can leave the 99. Why? Because they're still together and they're still on solid ground, right? It's this one that we have to worry about because his circumstances and his need are much more. This is why Jesus says there's going to be far more rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than the other 99 that don't need to. Not because they're any more valuable or because they're less valuable, but because their circumstances were far more urgent. Has God ever put on you this sense of urgency for someone in your life? Has God ever nudged you in a direction or broken your heart over somebody in your life and you just felt that urgent need to help? Maybe it's a young family member who's struggling with their family dynamic and you notice it. Maybe it's some neighbors that you know are struggling in their marriage. Maybe it's a coworker who just comes in every day and just seems down. Or maybe it's a friend and you know they're an addict. Who is that person? Who is your one? To add a little levity here, we're going to play a game. And this game is a game that I call, Who is that person? And what we're going to do is we're going to bring up a picture, and it's going to be a kind of a swirly face, and I want you to just shout out who this person is. Okay, the first couple are easy. They get a little bit harder as we go. Okay, let's bring up the first one, Jason. Bill Murray, that was an easier one. Still looks like him. I don't know how, but still does. All right. Second one. He's got like his hair on his face or something. I don't know what's going on there. That was an easy one too. Okay. Yes, even that still looks like him. What is that though? It's like an alien head. All right. Who's it? That is Daniel Radcliffe. Way to go. Some people screamed out Harry Potter in the first one, but you get it. Daniel Radcliffe, I think. Who's next? Emma Stone. Yes. Emma Stone. Way to go. All right, last one. Kristen Stewart. You guys got that one quick. First one had a hard time with that one. So I was talking with Jessica about this game, and she's like, man, isn't that sometimes how it is in life, where you don't even necessarily get to see people clearly? And I think a lot of the people in and around us have these needs that are really, really urgent, and we don't even necessarily see them until we start to become intentional and just focus our attention on them. But the question I want us to walk out of here today with is, who is that person? And not the celebrity up here on the screen, but rather the one who doesn't know God, the one who is in your life who is far from Jesus, the one that God is nudging you towards, and the one that God is breaking your heart over. Lifeway is a company that does research. They do a lot of research around the church and around just faith in general. But they have this study. I just want to read it to you. This study came out not too long ago. It says, a majority of unchurched Americans are turned off by the institutional church and don't have a biblical understanding about God and Jesus. Yet they believe Jesus makes a positive difference in a person's life and would enjoy an honest discussion with a friend about spiritual matters. 78% of those surveyed said they would be willing to listen to someone who wanted to talk about their Christian beliefs. 89% of adults 18 to 29 years of age said they would enjoy an honest conversation with a friend about religious and spiritual beliefs, even if they disagreed with the friend. And then it goes on to say this, even though the unchurched have a confused view of God and a negative view of the church, they are overwhelmingly open to someone sharing about their Christian faith. Ed Stetzer says, we think religion is a topic that is off limits in polite conversation, but unchurched people say they would enjoy conversations about spiritual matters. And I think that's because people do have a curiosity about Jesus. And I think it's this negative view that they have of the church that stops people from engaging with some of that curiosity. And that's why I think it's a necessity that we, as Epic Church, help them to see up close and personal that the church isn't really maybe what they think it is, and that the people of the church aren't how the media necessarily portrays us, that we're not people who have a fish love for others, who stick up our noses at sinners and tax collectors, but rather we want to meet people right where they are because we have a genuine love and concern for them. And we want to show people the hope and the joy and the peace that we found in Jesus. See, we don't want to be a fortress. We want to be an outpost. We want to be a place where people can gather together to make plans and to get equipped to go out and to find the lost sheep and to bring them back into the flock. In this community, in the next one, and in the next one after that. That's why I'm so excited about our Love Portland campaign that Terry talked about just a minute ago. This is going to be that opportunity for us not just to love our community, but also to begin making these micro relationships with people that we're loving. But bigger picture, we're going to be intentional about inviting people who love this community but don't necessarily love Jesus or the church into serving with us, to building longer lasting relationships where we can show people the church isn't what they think it is, and the people isn't necessarily how they think either, and we can have spiritual conversations while we love the community together. Super excited. And I'm excited about our men's retreat this year. I was talking to Pastor Steve from Awaken just the other day, and he said, man, we might be able to bring 20 men with us on this retreat. It's going to be awesome. And I think for us, the thing that makes me so excited about that is that not only are we going to be able to connect as men and bond together as men of Epic and grow together spiritually, but we also get to come alongside some men from Awaken who 9 months ago were so far from God, they didn't even know the name of Jesus. And I know in a couple of years from now, they're going to be inviting back their church plant to show them and to teach them how to bond together as men as well. That's multiplication. That's what gets me super excited. I'm even more excited about our campus in Eagle. That has the potential to reach 25,000 people in and around that area. And we're going to be mission-driven in Eagle. We're going to jump in. We're going to go after them in unique ways. We're already thinking about how Epic Eagle is going to reach a new generation of people. How it's going to be this church planning incubator where we bring in church planners and we get to train them and their teams to go into places like Lansing and East Lansing and go after lost people and transform their communities just so that we can reach more people for Jesus. That is our goal. By the way, speaking of Eagle, I'm going to take a commercial break here. We have a work day coming up this Saturday. And we're going to start at 9 a.m. and we're going to go until we can't go no more. And we are going to paint the sanctuary, and we're going to paint the rooms on the side, and we got to get it all done so that they can come in and lay down carpet, and that is a lot of paint. So I know you're thinking to yourself, yeah, they probably got enough people to finish that off and to paint it. No, we don't. We need you. We need all hands on deck. So think about that for Saturday, 9 a.m. until question mark. Remember when you got those party invitations? Ooh, until question mark. When's it going to end? I need to take a break more often. I don't know what it is. I feel weird. This is going to be an exciting year. Epic was planted to reach people that the traditional church isn't reaching. Not because the traditional church is getting it wrong, but because they aren't reaching everybody. And that still remains our goal even to this day. The reason that we do campuses, the reason that we do men's retreats, the reason that we do new campaigns to love on our community is all for one reason. That's because Jesus left us with this mission of reaching out. And right before he ascended to heaven, he got around with the disciples and he said this. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we strive to continue to be Jesus' witnesses here in Portland and in Eagle. And we want to continue to be a ascending church so we can send people like we did in St. John's and like we did in Ionia and like we did in Grand Ledge. We want to reach out and help God to transform individuals and transform communities, to show Portland and beyond that God lives here, that our God is alive and his power is on his church. Amen. Today is our giving day for our Invest campaign. Before I left you a few weeks ago, I asked you to pray and to begin to discuss with your families what you could do to invest in reaching into a new community of Eagle, Wakusta, Westphalia, that whole surrounding area there. $65,000 is what we need to transform that space, to make a safe and secure kid wing, a cafe that we get to run more than just Sunday morning, and the tech that we need to do Epic style worship in a new community. Our goal is to raise $30,000 up front, and then to raise an additional $35,000 in pledges over the next year. Our first 10 grand gets matched by our Greenhouse Church Planning Network. We are headed in the direction of being one church in two locations so that we get to expand our reach and just go after with a passion people who are far from Jesus. It has never been my heart to grow Epic into a mega church. It has always been my heart to make Epic a sending church, where we are sending people out and we are reaching out to this community and to the next. And today we have an opportunity to all come together to sacrifice together and to invest together in the mission of Epic Church, to reach more lost people in a larger geographic area, and the need is urgent. What I'd like to do is just lead us into a time of communion together. And at that same time that we take up communion, we're going to receive your joy offering, and we're going to receive your gift and pledges for the Invest campaign. So as the band plays this next song, what I'd like you to do is just kind of gather here in the middle and come forward. And communion today is just going to be self-serve. So you can just grab a piece of bread, dunk it into the juice. You can eat it there, take it back to your seat, whatever works out better for you. At that same time, you're going to find our joy offering boxes up front, where we'll take your joy offering. We'll also take your investment. And if you want to separate those two things out for us, that would be phenomenal. But just make sure that you write invest on your check or eagle or something to that effect so that we can separate it out. I would appreciate that. In the parable, Jesus says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." And I think most of us in this room know what it is to be lost or to wander away from the flock. But Jesus pursued us. And he's always pursuing us. He never relents. He comes in the flesh. He dies for our sin because you are valuable to him. And we eat this bread today in remembrance that Jesus gave us his body. And we drink the juice in remembrance that Jesus shed his blood so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could come back home. But not just us. He did it for all of them too. And for all of them. And for all of them. And for all of them. If you're a Christ follower today, you call Jesus your Savior, and he rules and reigns in your life, then I'm going to invite you to the table for communion today. Even if today is the first time that you're making that decision, come forward. If you're not a Christ follower today and you're not taking part in our giving campaign, just feel free to stay where you are and just reflect on some of the message that we talked about today. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this church, first and foremost. I do recognize that when I'm away, how much I miss them. What an incredible community that you have blessed us with. And we definitely make each other's lives better. And we just recognize today that the challenge in front of us is to not love the church so much that all we do is focus on fostering those relationships. We never go after the ones who are still far from the flock, still far from you. So, Father, break our hearts for what breaks yours. We pray that you would bless our efforts to serve beside people and to build relationships, to let people know that the church maybe isn't what they think of when they think of church, and the people there aren't necessarily how they're portrayed. Help us to come alongside your mission and help to transform people and communities. Father, we recognize that all of this is only available to us. This mission is only available by your power. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would just come forth in a powerful way and help us to do your mission, to reach out to lost people, those who are far from you. We thank you for every opportunity that you've given us, and we thank you for your blessings on this church. We love you. It's in Jesus' name.